In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today is Christ the King Sunday. And I was having a conversation with Denby, and we both were like, what do these passages really have to do with that? I mean, the gospel passage is Christ on the cross, being mocked by sinners, being beaten, being just crushed. And the only positive thing there was the guy who was being crucified next to him, who knew that justly he was being punished and that unjustly Christ was suffering. And then we have Colossians, which has some great information about who Christ is. But, you know, it's hard to understand where Christ the King fits into that reading. And then we have Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, the prophet, starts off with, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. If you haven't guessed, I'm preaching on Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds who scatter and destroy the sheep of my pasture. Ezekiel puts it like this in chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? See, what we have here is the government of Israel, the leadership being called out. Now, maybe it's the way or where I grew up, but I have very little faith in my government. I have very little faith in all governments, to be honest. I grew up in Latin America, where corruption is very common. My friend's wife is from Brazil. They just had an election for their new president. And supposedly a president who had been charged with corruption, convicted of corruption, served time for corruption, is now president of Brazil again. So there are riots and things like that. But this is talking about the government of Israel. Woe to the shepherds. The shepherds are the leaders of the people. They are to shepherd the people. And as Ezekiel points out, they are feeding themselves and letting their people starve. They destroy and scatter the sheep of God's pasture, God's people are suffering under their poor leadership. In John chapter 10, Jesus puts it like this. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The leadership of this world, honestly and truthfully, doesn't really care about anybody but themselves. Now, I'm not making some rash decision on this. I'm taking history and condensing it into an interesting view on the human condition. We see it in the history of Israel and Judah. They'll have a good king, and then they'll have three bad kings in a row, and then they'll have a good king, and then a bunch of bad kings, and then a good king, and maybe another good king, and then really bad kings. And it goes like this, on and on and on. And it doesn't seem to get any better because that king or that shepherd doesn't actually own the sheep. So in verse 2, The Lord says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." Jeremiah puts it like this a couple chapters before, "For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. They decided that in their own power, they could do it themselves. They stopped looking to God, and they started looking to themselves." The writer Sirach actually puts it like this, "A wise ruler trains his people and gives them sound and orderly government, like ruler, like ministers, like sovereign, like subjects. A king untutored is the people's ruin, but wise rulers make a city fit to live in." You see, the shepherd will affect the sheep. If it's a bad shepherd, it's going to be bad sheep. Bad. Very bad. I couldn't help it. If you have a good ruler, he models ruling well, and his people, his subjects, start to actually act like him. Okay? So if you have a bad one, your subjects are going to start acting like that bad person. We see it all the time. This is not just something in Israel or Judah. This is something we see every single day around the world. Yet again, this is why I have very little faith in government. Not that I'm an anarchist or anything like that, but what human institution can actually do well, I have yet to see, because you will have good and then bad and good and then bad. I can understand the idea of a yin and yang. It's not real, but I can understand it just by the polar opposite of people who are in leadership. Jeremiah says later on in chapter 23, "But if they had stood in my counsel," this is God speaking, "then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." You see, if leadership had proclaimed God, it would have turned the people's hearts back towards God. And yet they didn't, because I can do it better. I know what I'm doing. I don't know how many times I've gotten into so much trouble by thinking I knew what was best for me. Huh! What a terrible idea. God continues, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock." So this is the flock that has been destroyed and scattered. "The remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." The writer Sirach actually says this, "The Lord overturns the thrones of princes and enthrones the gentle in their place. The Lord pulls up nations by the roots and plants the humble instead." The Lord is in control over all of these situations. You see, they lost the land because they had turned their back on the Lord. The people were scattered because they had become prideful in what they could do themselves and lost sight of who God was. But the Lord says, "I will bring you back into your fold." He's saying, your own place. I will bring you back from where you have been scattered in punishment because of the sin that you and your leaders partook in. I will bring you back. And he also promises, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them." This is verse 4. "And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." The Lord is going to seek out all of them, the remnant of the people who were scattered and destroyed. None will go missing. Some were destroyed, yes, but none will be missing. You see, the promise is that the Lord actually knows each and every one of us. by name. And he calls us out of the world into something different, into a relationship. And the promise is that when we turn to him and we actually live for him, we become sanctified. We are on the road, we are on the righteous road to become part of God's family. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We are made clean of all of the icky, terrible deeds that we have done. And all we have to do is turn to him. And the Lord actually tells us that he is in control. You see, he's going to set leaders over us who will help us. I happen to be a leader in the church. I try and help people. We're not sure if I do a very good job, but I try. There are some great leaders out there, but the vast majority are still centered and focused on this world and not on God. This is why, yet again, I can be anti-government but still pro-people. Because the Lord redeems us all. And truthfully, when somebody asks me if I'm a Republican or a Democrat, I tell them, honestly, I am a monarchist. He's just not back yet. Sir Rock actually puts it like this: the government of the earth is in the hand of the Lord, and over it he will raise up the right leader for the time. That actually means that if we have a bad leader, we as a people, generally speaking, deserve that leader. If we have a good one, we deserve that good one too. Honestly, if the people are better, if we do a better job at following God, our leadership should also follow the people. Just like the people follow the leadership is what spawns, the people is what spawns the leadership. So if we are a good people, good leaders come out of it. If we are a bad people, bad leaders come out of it. Look at where we are right now. This is what we're talking about. The government of the earth is in the hand of the Lord. He is in control. So does that mean that when we have bad leadership, we should be depressed and freaking out and everything like that? No. It means that we should be pushing closer and closer into God. We should be trying to become more faithful in our prayer and our reading of Scripture. We should be more faithful in being icons of Christ. An icon is something that is pointing to a spiritual reality. And that is Christ in me. Christ in you. You have been redeemed by his blood. And we hope and wait for his second coming. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah 32:1 says it like this: behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule in justice. Execute justice sounds epically terrifying and yet so wonderful. Real justice, not some sort of weird mutation that this world has called justice, but actual justice. That sounds great. He shall reign as a king and deal wisely. How many stupid leaders do we have? Too many for me to count. And righteousness will be in the land. Oh, my word. Have we ever really kind of sat down and watched Andy Griffith and the Andy Griffith Show and just kind of said, huh, that would be an interesting way to live. Doors are unlocked. The cops don't need any guns. If they do, they have one bullet. I mean, this is a great kind of idea, a utopia almost. And yet, that is what Jeremiah is saying will happen when the branch of David comes. Colossians, St. Paul says this, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It all comes down to this. God the Father has allowed us to come under the rule of his Son, who bought us at a price, at our lowest point. He willingly went to the cross, not just for his disciples that he knew at that time, space-time, I should say, but for all of us, because he knew all of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He was willing to die for you and me, even though we are horrible, horrible people without him. And because if we are honest, we know this for a fact. Without him, we are in trouble. And yet, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us, for the forgiveness of sins, and in so doing, transferred us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom everlasting. Isn't that amazing? In his days, the Anointed One's days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Romans 10, this is one of Denby's favorite book of the Bible, Romans. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The door is open into that kingdom. Christ the King died for you and me, and for you and you and you and you. Maybe not. No, I'm joking. All of you. That is the true King that we are to hope and look for. See, there's a lot of talk about eschatology. That's the end times. And I find it slightly exhausting. But that's also because I tend towards a more Pauline idea. And what Paul says is that we don't know when he's coming back, but we should act and do all of our work as if he's coming tomorrow. And if he doesn't, you continue to act like he's coming the next day. You see, if he comes tomorrow, will you be ready? And that's the other thing. This king that we are talking about, this righteous branch of David, came gently and humbly the first time. He's not doing that the second time. It will be a big show, and it's not just a show for glitz and glamour. It is the king is coming home. He is taking his throne, and he's taken over. And being gentle and humble is done. That is what happened the first time. We celebrate that at Palm Sunday when he walked in, when he rode in on a donkey. That was him entering Jerusalem meekly. When he comes back, all of it, the whole might of who he is coming with him. Are you living like that is tomorrow? Are you living like he bought you out of sin? Because he did. And this is who he is. Colossians 1, 19, 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. He redeemed all things. This is who he is. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, he's already paid the price. That is who our king is. See, we don't even have to think about Is he going to be a good king or not? We already know he is, because he's already done the ultimate thing that a king could possibly do, which is lay his life down for us. That is who we are celebrating today. That is who this church is named after, Christ our King. He is our King. We are to proclaim who our King is. Our allegiance is to Jesus. That is who we serve and who we trust. No one else. We should be proclaiming this good news to our friends and our neighbors because, as Paul says, he could come back tomorrow. Other people have other ideas, but mentally you should be prepared for Jesus to come tomorrow. Do we care about others? Do we want more brothers and sisters? I mean, I come from not a super huge family. I have 4 siblings and 2 adopted brothers. So 6. That's not super huge, but I wouldn't mind more. They're good people. I want a big Christian family. I want everybody to know that I care enough about them to tell them that Jesus is coming and they died for your sins and mine. That's our job. That's our call. Are you willing to do it? Is it good news to you? I mean, these are the questions that run through my mind. Because this is not a country club. We don't just come here, hang out, have some really good bacon and eggs, and then hear Chuck teach us, and then go home and not think about it for the rest of the week. This is preparing you for your work in ministry throughout the week. You are missionaries. Even if you don't think you are, you are. Your work is in every interaction that you have. I have very few interactions off of this campus. We've already dealt with that in other sermons, but that's besides the point. Your work is at every turn when you say hello or you decide, oh, I'm going to do a evil hand gesture to the guy who just cut me off. You are proclaiming something right then and there. This is also why I have no Christian symbols on my vehicle. I don't do hand gestures, please, please. But moving on, our job is to proclaim Christ because he bought us out of death. He brought us to life. As C.S. Lewis says, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't really like C.S. Lewis particularly well, but don't hold that against me. You lose nothing in believing Christ, that Jesus is Christ. You lose everything if you don't. That is Christ the King, who we celebrate and we give glory to because he has done it for us. We could never have done it. He bought us and he's made us part of his own family. So, happy New Year next week. This is our last Sunday of this year. May we proclaim Christ to those around us. May we be icons of him. Because he did it, we didn't. May his name be glorified. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.